He went up on the mountain, and he opened his mouth and taught them, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. The way is easy that leads to destruction. The way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few."
Good morning, everybody. Welcome. So good to be with you. Most of you know I've been away for a little bit of an extended time for rest and study. And people are curious about where I went, and they'll say, "Hey, you must have gone someplace where it was sunny." And I just want you to know, this is all Ohio sun. And my wife and I went up to Lake Erie for a little bit. But whenever I'm gone, I'm always reminded of how much I miss you, miss this place. And I love you and love this church. So it's good to be back. Welcome those of you over in East Hall and those of you tuning in, wherever you're tuning in from. All right, 6 weeks ago, we gave a kingdom assignment. It was unlike anything we had ever done. And at the end of every service, we asked for 25 volunteers. And I didn't tell you what you were volunteering for. And one of the things that's so easy to love about this church is that at every service, I had more than 25 people who said, "I'm in. Whatever you want, whatever God wants me to do, I'm ready for an adventure with Him." So across all the services and all the campuses, we had 275 volunteers who came up and received an envelope. And inside that envelope were some instructions and a $100 bill. So we gave away $27,500 of the church's money, and the instructions were to take that $100, see if you can multiply it over the next few months, and then find a place to give it away, to make an impact for the kingdom of God. And now stories are starting to come in, and so I get to share with you some stories. So this is the story for today. There was a woman who came up, and I'll call her Vicky, because her name is Vicky. And she said she didn't know why she was volunteering. She ended up being up here in front, and she got an envelope, and then when she looked at the $100 bill, she was going, "What in the world am I going to do to try to multiply this?" And then she got an idea, and it was based on a hobby of hers of making greeting cards. So she went with the $100, and she bought $100 worth of supplies, and she made a bunch of greeting cards, and she sold the greeting cards, and she turned the $100 into $350. And just about then, somebody in her office who was pregnant was desperately needing some stuff for her baby before she had the baby. And so Vicky gave her that $350 and said, "This is from God." And I love that because what Vicky was able to do was to say, "I have a father. And my father is a will, and my father is a kingdom. And his kingdom has come to this place at this moment for you. Just for you." The kingdom of God comes in big and small ways, but it comes through you, much more through you out there than it does through me in here. Don't forget. All right? All right, we're in a series right now called The Way of the Kingdom. It's based on the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' most famous sermon, which is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we're actually to the place now in the Sermon on the Mount where we got the theme for the year, "Thy Kingdom Come," where that's found. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 18 verses. It's also going to be on the screen. So this is what it says. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you go, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is God's word, and it's true. All right, the Sermon on the Mount is very practical. Jesus tells us what a real relationship with God looks like. He also tells us what a not-so-real relationship with God looks like. I have some friends on social media who happen to be atheists, and they were gathering around to go protest something. Evidently, there's a man down past Cincinnati, just on the other side of the border in Kentucky, who built an ark like Noah's Ark, like a life-size version of Noah's Ark, based on the specs in the Bible. So it's just a huge boat. And you can go in and you can see what it's like. He calls it the Ark Encounter, which actually seems pretty cool. But these this group of atheists that I know on Facebook, they wanted to go down and protest, which always kind of confuses me, because I think if there is no God, what difference does it make if a guy wants to waste his time building a big boat? But they decided, they made up signs and everything, went down and sat in lawn chairs in front of the ark, the entrance, and they protested. At the end of the day, someone drove by and they rolled down their window and they shouted at them and they swore at them and then they said, "Go to hell." It didn't make them mad. They thought it was hilarious. For them, it was kind of the end of a perfect day, because it proved to them what they suspected, which is that Christians are hypocrites. They say they're all loving, but deep down they are as hateful as anybody else, maybe more so. Nobody wants to be a hypocrite. You don't. I don't. In this passage, Jesus talks about what it looks like to be a hypocrite. But he doesn't use that. He kind of gives a test, but he doesn't use the kind of test that I would give. I would give the kind of test that I just kind of gave an example of, that you say you're filled with love, but you're actually filled with hate, and you flip off anybody who's cut you off and all that, right? That's not what he says. The four tests he uses are how you give, how you pray, how you forgive, and how you fast. How you give, how you pray, how you forgive, and how you fast. And what's really disconcerting to me is he doesn't say, if you pray or if you give. He says, how you give and why you pray. Right. Now, we could go through all four of those illustrations, but each of those illustrations is really illustrating one central thing that Jesus wants to teach. And that's found kind of in verse 1, where he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. So what I want to do is just focus on the one that had the greatest impact on me, which is how you pray. Right? So, and Jesus divides it up kind of into praying like a hypocrite and then praying for real. So that's why I'm going to divide it up this morning. First, praying like a hypocrite. This is how to pray like a hypocrite, according to Jesus. Beginning of verse 5, Jesus says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received the reward. But when you pray, Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All right. So Jesus gives two tests for us to look at to find out whether we pray like hypocrites. He says, if you pray in the street corner in order to be seen by people, or if you heap up meaningless phrases, or in the New International Version, it says, if you babble like a pagan, which I like. I just like that phrase. If you babble like a pagan. So if those are the two tests, to see if you're a hypocrite, if you pray on the street corner so people see you, or if you babble like a pagan, all of us should feel pretty safe. And I felt safe, too, until I started to look at it a little more deeply. Then I didn't feel quite as safe. And let me explain why. Let's start with praying on a street corner in order to be seen by men. I started to think about that. Why would somebody pray in order to be seen by someone else when they prayed? If I was, after the service, if I went out into the atrium and I was talking to you, but I was only talking to you so that someone else would see me talking to you and would think better of me for me talking to you, what does that mean? Well, it means that I'm not really talking to you, I'm using you. I'm using you to get something I want more than a relationship with you, you see. All right, now I've been gone for a little bit, and so that means my wheel's been gone for a little bit, so I always bring my wheel back. I bring this back because it has helped me so much. And for those of you who don't know, the wheel is a symbol for me of the way every human heart works, the way my heart works, the way your heart works. In every human heart, there are all kinds of interests, and the spokes act like those interests. So you have your family and your hobbies and your friends and your work and your affections and all those things. But inside of every human heart, there's one thing that's more important than anything else. And that's right at the hub. That is what the Latin phrase is, your summa bonum, your highest good, the thing you want more than anything else. And what Jesus is saying is if you pray, what the people who were praying on the street corners were using God like a spoke to get something they wanted more than God, which is to have other people think well of them. I remember years ago, many years ago, I was talking to a 16-year-old boy. And he came up to me and he said, prayer doesn't work. I said, why do you say that? He said, I've been praying like crazy for a girlfriend, and God doesn't give me one. And then he said this, I'll never forget. He said, answer me this. What cosmic plan would it mess up for God to give me a girlfriend? I think that was great. What cosmic plan would it mess up for God to give me a girlfriend? What was he saying? Now, he was saying, I want a girlfriend more than anything else. And this kid was really honest enough to say, if God would just answer this prayer and give me a girlfriend, I'll never bother him again. You know why I won't bother him again? Because I won't need him anymore. All right, now before we're too hard on a 16-year-old, you got to know, I talk to a lot of people who when they're in crisis, they say, how's it going? And they've lost their job or something, or their child's really sick, or they find out they have cancer, and they're saying, you know what, I've been praying like crazy, right? Which is great. You ought to pray a lot when you're in crisis. But then when the crisis passes, when somebody gets a job, I'll say, so how are you doing with the Lord? And they'll say, man, I'm busy. You know, now that I got a job, I'm not, you know, I'm just trying to spend some. What happens is, when we're in crisis, we pray like crazy because the thing that we care about the most is in jeopardy. And then when we're not in crisis anymore, then we have said to God, thanks, don't need you now. What Jesus says is the most unmistakable way to find out if you have a real relationship with God, if you've really been touched by amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, is how much you pray when you don't really need anything. Do you spend time with God when you're not in crisis? Do you sit with him to talk with him, to love him? Do you read the Bible in order to find out more about what he loves and what he hates, what he wants and what he doesn't want, how he feels, how he thinks? Or do you just use God? Do you pray like crazy when you're in crisis, but not so much when you don't need him? Jesus says the first way you know that you're praying as a hypocrite is when you're just using God and you don't really have a relationship with him, unless you're in crisis and you're trying to use him to get what you really want. Right? And as soon as I figured that out, that's why I started feeling less safe. Maybe you do too. The second test is to heap up meaningless phrases, to babble like a pagan, which is really interesting to me because one of the things that Jesus is saying there is that there's no such thing as a prayerless heart. That even atheists, you know, you've heard that there are no atheists in foxholes. What's interesting, those friends that I have on Facebook, one of them started to have panic attacks, and so she sent out kind of a Facebook request. Hey, tell me what you'd do, what I should do, or what's worked for you. And it was interesting to see what atheists say and how they try to deal with something that's out of their control, where a person who believes in God would say, oh, then this is what I would do because you need to connect with God. And they are searching, and they're trying, and they're talking about meditation and oils and how to breathe and techniques and all that. But there is something inside of them that longs, that needs, that wants to pray. G.K. Chesterton was an atheist who his journey toward God began during Christmas time when he was sitting looking at his fireplace, and there were stockings hanging on his fireplace. And it suddenly dawned on him, because his heart was longing to thank someone, he said, if my children have me to thank for putting candy in their stockings, have I no one to thank for putting 2 feet in mine? Have I no one to thank for putting 2 feet in mine? So one of the things that Jesus says when he says, don't babble like pagans, that there's no such thing as a prayerless heart. But then there are times when we can begin to talk. And we talk at God, we don't talk to God. In fact, Jesus is about to give us a template for prayer that we now call the Lord's Prayer. And it's so easy to turn that template into kind of a babbling. I mean, I know people who, when they get in trouble, they'll try to say, the only way they know how to pray is to say an Our Father. And they've said so many Our Fathers, because they used to say them in a row, that they can say them really fast. And so when they talk to God, they say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And if you come up to me today and you recite the Gettysburg Address to me, you haven't talked to me. You've talked at me. You've just said something. You say the Lord's Prayer. You say an Our Father. You haven't necessarily talked to God. You've talked at him. And what Jesus says is the second test for praying like a hypocrite is when you talk at God, not to God. So then he moves to what true prayer is, and he gives us this template for prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. And it's so good. And this is what I mean by the Sermon on the Mount being practical, because he doesn't leave us just by saying, don't pray like a hypocrite, don't pray like this, because almost all of us have prayed like a hypocrite before. That's how we learned to pray, is when we went into crisis and we just said, oh God, I need you now, right? And we pray like that before we really fall in love with God. But Jesus doesn't just leave us with no solution. He tells us how to pray. And this is what he says, and this, the template can be helpful and it can be a little confusing. So let me just tell you what I mean. Jesus says, beginning in verse 9, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is where it gets confusing. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The reason that's confusing, or it can be confusing, is because Jesus just said, the way to pray like a hypocrite is to use God to get what you really want. And then in verse 11, he says, oh, by the way, it's okay to pray for food. to pray for your daily bread. Now, daily bread is not a luxury. That's a necessity. He doesn't say, pray for full cupboards. Or he doesn't say, pray for a packed 401k. He doesn't say, pray for Chilean sea bass or Kobe beef. He says, you can pray for your daily bread. I have news for you. If I wake up tomorrow and I don't have food, I don't even have bread, that's going to be number one on my prayer list. And he says, it's okay to pray for that. You can pray for the needs that you have. And then he says, verse 12, you can pray for forgiveness, which is great because right next to daily bread, I need daily forgiveness. And then he says, you can pray that God, that you would not be led into temptation and ruin your life. So it's okay to pray for that. So he gives three things that are very much me-focused that you can pray for. So what's the difference? What's the difference between using God in order to get what you really want and being able to go to God with your deepest needs and have them met? And the answer is the order of the template. There's a reason that Jesus puts it in a particular order. And this is the way he starts. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed is a word that we don't use very often anymore. Abraham Lincoln used it to describe the battlefield of Gettysburg. If I say something is hallowed, I mean that it's sacred, that it's holy, that it's different than anything else, and it's been made so. When we say, when Jesus says, start out by saying, hallowed be your name, what he's saying is remind yourself of who God is. And what he's saying is this, it's before you pray for food or your needs which are out there, and before you pray for forgiveness, which is your deep need in here, start with worship. Start with worship. And remind yourself of who God is. And there are two parts that you're to remind yourself of who God is. One is that he's your Father, and the other is that he's in heaven. You start with your Father. He says you can call him your Father. Now, I am the father of three children, Jeremy, Rachel, and Becca. And this is what I know about being a father. I know there is a fierceness to the love of a father. There is a deep sacrificial desire that fathers have for their children. The best fundraiser talk I ever heard was at a Young Life banquet. And the guy who was giving it was just getting to the place where he was going to ask for money, but he said, I want you to imagine something with me. I want you to imagine two buildings side by side that are 50 stories high. And at the 50th story, from one window of one building to the other window of the other building, there's a plank that's like this wide, and it stretches 50 stories up between those two windows of those buildings. And then he said, how could I motivate you to walk across that plank with no safety harness and no net? Could I shame you into it? Could I call you a chicken if you won't walk across it? It probably wouldn't work. Could I offer you money to risk your life to walk across that plank? Maybe not. But he said, I know how to get every single one of you on that plank without asking a single question, and you would do everything you could to get across. This is what I would do. I would put your children in the other window, and then I would light that building on fire. And he had me. Because I thought to myself, you could not stop me. You put my children there, you light that building on fire, I will do everything I can to get across that plank. Because the fierceness of the love of a father burns in my heart. And if you take that love and you multiply it by a million, you have a fraction of the love that God the Father has for you. Has for you. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, before you ask for anything, remind yourself that God is your Father and He loves you with a fierceness that you can hardly imagine. That's the first thing. And then he says, number two, he's not just your Father, he's your Father who's in heaven. When he says that, what he means is saying, you have to remind yourself that God is powerful. He is majestic. He is wise. One of my problems as a father is that I want the very best for my children. And if you are a parent, you want the very best for your children. But I don't know what the best is. Neither do you. We think we know. We try to do what's best for our children. We just don't know. You say, what school should they go to? You try to make the best, but you don't know if that's going to turn out the best for them. You give them a bicycle. You say, oh, this is a great gift. This is what they really want. This is be wonderful for them. And they ride right out in the street. You don't know. That's why I like this old parable of a poor man in a village. He was very poor and he had a beautiful horse. And the people in the village said, you're a fool. Old man, you ought to sell your horse. You don't need a horse. You need other things. He said, no, I love my horse. And then one day the horse ran off. And they said, see, old man, you're a fool. Now your horse is gone. And the old man said, you don't know whether it's good or bad. All you know is my horse is gone. A week later, his horse came back with 20 wild stallions in tow. And the townspeople said, oh, you're right, old man. It was good that your horse ran off because now he's come back with 20 wild horses. And the old man said, you don't know that. All you know, you don't know whether it's good or bad. All you know is my horse has come back with 20 wild horses. And then the poor man's son was trying to break one of the horses and he got bucked off and he broke his leg. And they said, you're right, old man. It's bad. It was bad that your horse brought 20 wild stallions back. And the poor man said, you don't know that. All you know, you don't know whether it's good or bad. All you know is my son broke his leg. And then a war broke out. And all their sons had to go to war, but his son didn't because his son had a broken leg. And they said, you were right, old man. Right? So it just keeps going back and forth. And the point is, you don't know. Nobody does. But God does. God knows what's good and bad. That's why Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You want to know why sometimes it seems like prayer doesn't work for you? If you're really worried about something, if you're anxious and your stomach is all tied up in knots and you pray and you pray and you pray, but you just stay the same level of worried, the knot never loosens and you still stay anxious, is because you've jumped ahead of the template. You need to go back and remind yourself that you have a Father in heaven and that your Father loves you more than you can possibly imagine, and that he not only wants what's best for you, he knows what's best, and you can trust him. You know why this is so important? You know why he starts like this? It's because in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world, what Satan got Adam and Eve to doubt was that they had a father who was in heaven. Because what Satan got Adam and Eve to doubt is that what he was saying is God doesn't love you, doesn't want what's best for you, so you need to do what's best for yourself as far as you can tell. And that has caused every bit of pain you have ever experienced and every bit of brokenness this world has ever had. And Jesus comes in Matthew chapter 6, and he's able to tell the disciples and tell us, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the reason he's able to do that is because Jesus comes with the gospel, which is the good news, which is proof that God loves you. In Romans, Paul says, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In another part of Romans, it says, but he, meaning God, who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is the truth. If you have been praying like a hypocrite, and you know you have, where you only pray when you are in crisis, when you need God, you don't have to keep praying like that. Instead, go to the template. When you pray, go into your inner room, even when you don't need anything, and you say to God, you are my Father. Hallowed be your name. You love me with an unquenchable love. And you not only know what's best for me, you want what's best for me, and I will trust you. And that's why we can pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right here, right now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know all of us, including me, have prayed to you to use you to get something else that I want more than you, and I'm so sorry. And I don't want to pray like that. I want to learn to love you just for you, to pray as much when there is no crisis as I do when there is a crisis, to long for the sweetness of your presence, to read your word, to understand you better. And I pray for every one of us that we will do that. Help us to have a genuine relationship with you that filters into every part of our life and that other people can see and be drawn to you. Thanks for your grace that you've given us through Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.